Okay, here we are on December 8th. We're starting in Acts of the Three Nephites, chapter 6, and Michael's going to lead our discussion.
Thank you. So we're basically continuing off the words of Nephi halfway through the previous chapter, in chapter 5, verse 6. Jonas tells us that his father, Nephi, the main among the 12, stood before them and began to speak, saying, and then that goes to the end of that chapter, verse 11, and then we keep on with the words of Nephi this entire chapter up until the last verse. Verse 20, Jonas recaps saying that these were the words of my father. So we'll continue on. I've always wondered why, in the book of Fourth Nephi, we don't get more information. Like, it covers 200 years of peace, into the third and fourth generation. And it's like, well, I wish you would have told me exactly how they maintained that peace, right? But I think it was intentionally left out, because we're getting more understanding through these other records that have since come out. This chapter kind of explains a little bit more on how they could do that.
Explain that more, why you think it was intentionally left out.
I think it was Hugh Nibley that says that Fourth Nephi is a book about nothing. I have to find the reference, but you would think that that them having all things in common and living like a Zion people, that would have probably been one of the most important messages, second from Christ coming to the Americas. If they would have explained a little bit more, fleshed out in more detail how they were able to accomplish that. But the fact that it's just one chapter, it's just, I don't know how many verses, 30, 40 verses, and that's it. That's all we get. So it almost seems like, I don't know. It seems like it was intentionally left out because the records that would show us how to do that would come forth at a later time, or now, now that we have
Yes,
the book. Does anyone
I
have a
mentioned this. I mentioned this also in the membership council that I was always also very disappointed that they did not explain more in Fourth Nephi why the peace, how the peace was established. But it's not a book about nothing because it also explains how the downfall set in. So this is very important.
Yes, very true. Yeah, you think that we, even Ether, the Jaredites, we got, 14, 15 chapters. It would have been nice if there was Fourth Nephite, chapter 10, and we had plenty to go off of, but alas, it was not so. Steve, go ahead.
It also, going back to, the Lord knows the end from the beginning, and he kept back those secrets that were most precious so that they wouldn't be used and figured out, I guess, is a timeline thing. But now, doesn't it make sense that you would keep the intricacies of how to do that maybe safe, secure, or obscured until they were in his time?
I think it may also be that they knew we were going to be prideful and would not listen. And rather than heap condemnation on us, they left it out. They knew we wouldn't be able to stop being our prideful way. I don't know. That's an interesting question, though.
But here we sit, and we have it now with this book.
I
Go
was
ahead,
going to
Eric.
make a comment that, we're studying the sealed book. I think, what's his name? Diaz from Australia. Anyway, he had wrote 30 days on the Yellow Book. And in there, he talks about that even the book we have, all of the promises of Moses were not yet put in. So I found myself being disappointed. It was like, man, why didn't you put in all those promises, prophecies, all those prophecies of Moses in this sealed book? And that's one of the things I discovered just this last week in going over that even this book is highly held back. Anyway, I just found myself disappointed about that, but I guess We'll just wait. Wait for more.
So where do you get the rest of the things for Moses?
In, I don't know how to pronounce his name. Diaz does Des. I don't know if you've read his.
Des McClelland.
Des McClellan wrote 30 Days with the Sealed Book. And in there, he talked about specifically that Moses held back the prophet, or I'm sorry, Moroni held back the prophecies of Moses. So we don't have. We have a watered down version of the Book of Moses. We don't actually have the full 100% strength with all of the prophecies. And I just, it's that same kind of letdown feeling. It's like, well, gee, that's, I'll just have to wait.
Yeah, no, we have lots to do.
I don't think I've seen Daz's book or Daz's comments.
It's a
Gotta find
post
them.
off his. I guess it depends on how you're connected to him in Facebook, but I got a notification of his 30 days with the sealed book, and it had compiled it all into one document. And I was sitting there reading it and looking up all the scriptures. So,
Send me the document.
okay.
We'll send it out.
Well, in the preface to the sealed book, Mauricio makes this comment: in relation to the current rumors that the Lord retained part of the translation because of the hardness of the heart of his people in these last days, of the 42 plates that were released with the opening of the first seals, only 19 are translated in this book. As for the amount of content of the other plates of the sealed set, it is important to emphasize that it will be unveiled only when the people of the church are living in accordance with these first teachings revealed here. So, I mean, if things were left out, it's probably waiting, like Russell said, for our righteousness so that we're not keeping condemnation upon our head for not obeying the first things. So, interesting, just to think about. Should we
I think, oh, sorry.
go
I
ahead,
think
Bill? You're good.
I see what you mean, Dewey. It's Steps of Zion, what Daz writes. Steps of Zion, and then
Yeah.
he 30 days about the sealed book of Mormon. And I think on day 30, a gift from heaven sealed, guarded, and preserved for a wise purpose. I think you mean that. But,
Yes. I just had not realized that that's the very thing that I would want to read, or the prophecies of Moses. It's like that would be the good stuff for me. And they were intentionally held back. So, which it's funny, after all this time of studying this book, I had not noticed that till I read Dez's 30 days with the book. Anyway, I guess we'll just wait.
I wonder what his 30-day add-on will be after we have the rest of it.
Well,
Interesting.
there's a lot of dashes in there. I don't know. Every time we see a dash there, whether that's a page or 20, but anyway.
Well, let's go ahead and get started. I'll start us off with the first verse. And then we'll just kind of go around as we go along. And again, this is Nephi, the disciple of Christ, speaking still. This is how Jesus told us while he was among us. If you obey my commandments strictly and keep my covenants, then you will be my special property among all the peoples of the earth, and you yourselves will become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, I looked in Third Nephi. I couldn't find. I don't know if this is written down in Third Nephi. This makes me feel like we're getting some knowledge that wasn't put in the Book of Mormon. But if you search the scriptures for the keyword holy nation or kingdom of priests, you do find in Exodus 19 the Lord speaking to the children of Israel. I have the footnote written down here, verses 5 and 6. Let me read this to you. Now, therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And then again in 1 Peter chapter 2, we get a little bit that's re referencing this. He says in 1 Peter, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So here we are. Jesus is telling the 12, and Nephi is recording it, that if they will obey his commandments, just like the children of Israel, they will be his special property, as it says here, or his peculiar people. And they will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Do we have any thoughts on that first verse?
Yes, I had the same verses looked up. And I thought I was so enthusiastic about 1 Peter 2, verse 9, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. This is a different translation, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness. And that was a key word for me, out of darkness and obscurity. With this book, we can now come out of the darkness. I feel like that, now we are, our membership is withdrawn. We feel like a kind of new light is coming in, which we did not were aware of because we had the energetic ties still with the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. So, yeah, it is different. That's what I found in the verse.
Thank you. Thank
Into
you
the wonderful light.
for sharing.
Yeah.
Yes.
It also refers back to Moses 4, the last verse of 21. It's on page 58 in my book. Of this two things that are required.
Yeah, do you want to read that, please?
Yes. Let's see.
Moses 4:20, is that what you said?
Yes, let me start with it's have therefore walk with me. Now, however, anoint thine eyes with clay and wash them, and thou shalt see. And so did Enoch, that which God commanded him. It happened then, as Enoch traveled by the eastern sea in the flaming carriages of the cherubim, that a vision opened before his eyes, and the Lord led him through the many abodes that are in the vastness of the heavens, where Enoch was informed of the importance of the name of God among the elect people of his day, and the gifts which sentiments derive from the sacred name to inhibit and drive away the powers of darkness among the children of men by the knowledge of his name, pure doctrine. Oh, I don't have that. I thought I did. I'm sorry. 21. For some reason, I have that underlined. But it was, if you obey my commandments and keep my covenants, and I have here, by the knowledge of his pure doctrine and the correct observance of his commandments. So that it's said in a different way. The knowledge of his pure doctrine is to keep my covenants, or must correspond. And then it's the correct observance of his commandments. And here it's the strictly obey my commandments. So there's something important there.
Yeah. No, thanks for sharing that verse, Dolores. That's exactly right. Pure doctrine and correct observance of his commandments.
Yeah.
Dolores, since you're on the screen, do you want to take verse two?
Sure.
Could I ask a question
Oh, yes, go ahead.
about the commandments? If you obey my commandments, do we know fully what the commandments are? Sometimes I wonder about that. What exactly are the commandments?
Yeah, that's a good question. I mean, the Lord often says, "This is my doctrine, right? And there shall be no more doctrine given until I manifest myself unto you in the flesh." So, is his doctrine the same thing as his commandments? Are they separate? Keep my commandments, right? If you love me, keep my commandments. I guess we have to know what the commandments are first in order to keep them.
Well, he said, of course, love God and love your neighbor, which is a commandment.
Yeah, on
Those
those
are two,
two.
so that's are it only two? Because it's plural, commandments.
Yeah.
But anyway, sometimes I wonder about that. But,
We have the Ten Commandments, we have the Beatitudes, all of these things that Jesus taught. I think those, when he says, love God with all thy heart, mind, and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself, upon these hang all the laws and the prophets, right? He's basically saying those two things, if you do those two things, you will keep all the commandments that have been given, right? I think the first four commandments and the Ten Commandments pertain to loving God, and the last six pertain to loving your neighbor. If I'm maybe it's three and seven, or I don't know, but yeah,
Well,
it's go ahead,
I
do
was
it.
thinking always remembering him, because if you did that, if you did that one thing, then you would have the spirit with you, and then the spirit would say, Dewey, don't, whatever, don't, it kind of speak to you and say, don't do that, whatever Dewey's doing. So anyway, that just popped in my head to always remember him as the key to, being guided.
Yeah, good point. Dolores?
When they were living the United Order under Alma, I can't remember exactly what it says, but he taught his priests to own or the teachers to only teach, what was it? Repentance and what was the rest?
Just faith, just simple things, belief, faith, baptism, and the gift of the Holy Ghost. Just the most simple stuff.
They weren't to go beyond a certain point, to only teach that, day.
Yeah, we don't have to make it complicated. I think sometimes we try and overcomplicate things and make up our own commandments that we're supposed to keep and covenants and whatnot. But the gospel is simple.
Like, don't eat chocolate.
No peanut M&Ms, right? Okay. Russell, go ahead.
I was just going to mention that keep my commandments is 60 times in the scriptures. It's four times in the New Testament, but it's only two if you don't include the Joe Smith translation. Once in Matthew, once in Luke, and twice in John, but the Matthew and Luke ones aren't there unless you include the Joe Smith translation.
Interesting.
Now, I don't know what's in the other, in the non-judgment trans. It probably has wording that's similar. It just doesn't the word, three words, keep my commandments.
Yeah, you hear it all over in the standard works and in all the scriptures, keep my commandments. Dolores, if you wouldn't mind reading verse two, there's a lot in this verse.
I'm sorry. As part of his covenant with Abraham, that all the nations of the earth shall be blessed by means of a chosen seed. He, Jesus, being the promised descendant, kept this same promise among the children of Lehi, placing upon me, Nephi, the presidency of the high priesthood of his ch church, and to my descendants after me, from generation to generation, as regards that of his administration here in the land of our inheritance in parallels with the administration of the Church of Christ in the land of Jerusalem. For how much I and my descendants, according to the diligence that we show for the gospel of Christ, will be the channels of revelation for the church in this land of promise. Since we have no contact with him who holds the keys of the kingdom laid upon his head by the hands of Jesus Christ when he ministered among the Jews in the land of our ancestors.
Thank you. Any comments on this one?
Well, I think it was a great revelation that that Nephi has received this promise that he is like Abraham in a way, the descendants after me from generation to generation. They receive that inheritance. I was just thought that that was helpful to know.
Yeah, definitely. Thank you.
Yes, the Lord, you mean that he made the same promise as he did to Abraham, right?
Yes, that's what I understand.
Which was also interesting because we looked it up and before he tried to offer Isaac, he would have as many people come after him as the stars in the sky, and after he tried to offer him, also the sand of the sea comes with it. So that was also interesting. But I did not notice that he promised it also to Lehi, because it's such a long sentence. It's such a dense sentence with commas and stuff, and it happens a lot in the sealed book. But yeah, thanks for pointing that out, the Lord.
And the chosen seed are the descendants, as I understand it. The chosen seed was given to, well, this goes back to Adam. I'm sorry.
Please.
I had to really study chosen seed and promised descendant. And the chosen seed is different from the promised descendant because it's the people, and the promised descendant is Christ. So the chosen seed are the generations after whoever receives this promise. And according to this, there would be Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. But here it's Nephi on this continent.
Yeah, good point. Dewey?
Yeah, what where my mind went was that there really are certain lines that if you're born in, you're just kind of put ahead of the crowd, and certain lines carried certain blessings. The Davidic line under David, they were promised to be kings on the earth and rulers. And so a lot of these lines, it wasn't just the to be of the line of Christ. That was important, but still it these other lines carried on blessings too, all the way down. I was thinking also in that article Adez brought out that or was that Abram? Anyway, that even the priesthood was hidden in Joseph Smith's posterity. I think that was one of Mauricio's talks. I'm getting these mixed up, but where I'm getting is that there were lines that were definitely more favored than other lines. When I read this, that's what I get.
Yeah, good point. I think Joseph, we have the succession crisis after his martyrdom, but had he lived long enough or his son was old enough, I think that the church was supposed to be passed down from father to son in the patriarchal priesthood, right?
Right.
And maybe that's what this verse is referring to here, from generation to generation of this high priesthood of his church, handed down from father to son through his descendants.
Right.
Believe it
But it
is.
was passed down from Joseph Smith Jr. to his son.
Yes, yeah, Joseph Friedrich Smith was kept hidden. The priesthood was kept hidden in his in Joseph's seed, and Joseph Friedrich Smith gave it back to Mauricio or reinstated it upon Mauricio. Is that how it went down, I think?
Yeah, that's how I interpreted that. That it was, and it was really a patriarchal priesthood. When, and that's what I get from what is being told to Nephi here, that his line would be a blessed line. I guess until they faded out, but
Yeah. No, all good points you've brought up. This last section about the keys of the kingdom, have they had no contact with Peter over in Jerusalem. So they were doing their thing here. The Lord called 12 disciples here in the Americas among the Nephite people, but there was still simultaneously in Jerusalem the 12 in their ministry. And so he's making a distinction here that because we have no contact with him who holds the keys of the kingdom laid upon his head by the hand of Jesus Christ when he ministered among the Jews in the lands of our ancestors.
So they realize that they're subservient or underneath the ones in Jerusalem, even though they don't have contact.
Yeah, exactly. And it's interesting in the previous chapters, we saw that Jonah was caught up and taken over to Jerusalem to help.
Paul.
Or Paul, yeah, when he was going to confront him who held the keys of the kingdom, Peter,
Yeah.
about the circumcision. So, but Nephi, at least according to this, he wasn't one of the three, so he wasn't caught up or he wasn't moved around or various places on the earth like his son was. Any other comments on that? Yeah. We've almost gone 40 minutes and we've only done the first couple of verses. So there's a lot to unpack here.
Yeah, but there's no opinion of the promised descendant, right? Because that is Jesus Christ. It's also mentioned quite a lot of times in the sealed book, and also in chapter 7, Nimrod declares himself the promised descendant. So that's a very important title that is only for Jesus Christ.
Well, you
Yes,
know,
just wanted to.
some people think that Jesus had children. It was a commandment. I don't know how you get around that, to multiply and replenish the earth. I know one time John Pratt had was looking at some of his genealogy through a dis through he considered a descendant of Christ. So anyway, it wouldn't surprise me at all if Christ's children. It would apply also to that line coming down.
Yes, but is that the promise? They did not they were not crucified, I think, for our sins. So in that way, that is the promise that is made through us by the promised descendant, I think.
Yeah, Jesus was the promised descendant, but I think what Dewey was saying is just that it was passed down from father to son, maybe like what we're talking about here in Nephi. Is that what you're saying, Dewey?
Yeah, and I mean, we still have promises like Saviors on Mount Zion, for instance, in our day, which would come down through the line of David. So those promises, I mean, we're going to be a mini Christ to some people out there temporally, as Saviors on Mount Zion. So I see the promises still coming down the lines. So I think that's what I meant.
I think verses
Kind of
three
a
and four are the
complicated
better.
subject, you know. You could think about this for weeks,
Yeah.
the implications of it.
Russell, did you have a comment?
I just can say, I think verses three and four next kind of go together
Oh,
along
go
the
ahead.
same
You want to read
line.
them?
Sure.
Thank you.
The basis of this promise extended over the firstborn of the seed. It is superimposed upon the head of a righteous descendant from the line of Nephi. If the firstborn has not the desire to fill this office in the place of father, or is not worthy of such, being that I, Nephi myself, with whom Christ made this covenant, I tell you with all the strength of my heart that we, the Nephites, can become, yea, this special property for Jesus Christ among all other people from the earth, and become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation.
Very good. Yeah. So that promise extended to them as well.
Yes.
With whom Christ made this covenant. So the Christ renewed this covenant upon the head of Nephi. And he's basically telling everyone, telling the people, we can become this chosen nation as well. And I think in all dispensations, I think that's what the Lord is trying to do, to raise up a righteous group that can become his special property or his peculiar people, right? How many times has that happened? We have record of, a few of these times, but when all the records come forth, we'll probably see that it's happened multiple times among the histories of all these people. Anyway, any other comments on those verses? All right, Rex, would you mind reading? Let's maybe take 5 and 6.
Yes. Know therefore, all of you, O people of the Church of Christ, that Melchizedek was king and priest at the same time, with office to the high priesthood equal to Enoch. And now we have this same designation left over Nephi's head and extended to every Nephite nation with the opportunity to produce a kingdom of priests and thus to promote a royal priesthood among the peoples of the earth. But this condition depends on strictly obeying the commandments of Christ and indeed keeping his covenants.
Okay. Any comments on that one?
Just that the promise of being a king is there too. You know, like in the initiatory, you're promised to be a king and a priest. And I think this verse is bringing that out. That and you know, when you're finally exalted, who are you going to rule over? Well, your own prosperity. If you know what I'm saying, I mean, who are you going to be a god over, for example? Well, your kids. You know, that's who you're going to be a king over eventually. Your righteous kids, anyway.
Yeah, this royal priesthood, that's harkening back to the verse in 1 Peter chapter 2:9. It will become a royal priesthood among all the peoples of the earth. But again, it depends on strictly obeying the commandments and keeping his covenants, like we got in verse 1. Obey my commandments and strictly keep my covenants.
So,
Okay, go ahead, Russell.
interesting that Melchizedek was both a king and a priest at the same time. And it's saying here that and same designation is left over Nephi's head. So he was also a king and a priest.
Yes.
Yeah, after the order of Melchizedek, with the office to the high priesthood equal to Enoch. And we know that Enoch was able to, through the united order of Enoch, create a society over the space of, what was it, 365 years, where they were so righteous that the Lord caught them up. Took them from the earth. Okay, let's go on verse 7. Maybe we have Belki. Do you want to read 7 and maybe 8?
Yes, I can do that.
Okay, thank you.
Nevertheless, let us definitely stand Understand that the law of Moses, which was brought by our ancestors to this land of promise, has served as a tutor until Christ appears among us and gives us a new covenant, in which the promise made is that we will be a kingdom of priests according to the order of Melchizedek, in which the high priesthood, as it was in the beginning, shall be restored in the latter days. And now, brethren, behold, I, Nephi, being the one upon whom Christ appointed for presidency of the high priesthood among his church here in the land of our inheritance, I call you to the general assembly to require you to keep his commandments and to dignify ourselves before his eyes as a holy people and worthy of his grace.
Thank you. Any comments on that? It reminds me when Nephi says, we keep the law of Moses, but we look forward to the time when Christ will come and fulfill that law. Right? And here we are in, this is Nephi. Christ had already come among them. Just recently, and he had fulfilled that law and appeared among them to give them a new covenant, which designated them as a kingdom of priests according to the order of Melchizedek. And so we see right here kind of the genesis or the beginning of the 200 years of peace among the Nephites, where they were able to come together and live as a united people. At least for 3 and 4 generations, right?
Yes, and that is, I think the United Order was then implemented, which they did not have before in that way.
Yeah,
Maybe.
I
Because
think.
after the chapters that we will read, there's a whole blueprint of the United Order.
Yeah, yep, or that's still to come.
Yes.
Okay, let's see. Steve, I don't know if you've had a chance to read yet. Do you want to take verses 9, maybe 9, 10, and 11?
Be glad to.
Thank you.
So let us stand up to erect the society and city that Jesus Christ has presented to us so that we may enter into his rest. Remember, however, that all good feelings come from God and that evil sentiments proceed from the devil, that it will not be possible to erect such a united order, likeness of the city of Enoch among the Nephites, if in any way do unbalance to the divine nature that is in you, allowing that the bad feelings derived from the evil penetrate into your hearts. Because the devil is an enemy of God, and his gifts distill feelings that poison the good heart, waging constant struggle between the gifts of life with those who precede or produce death. This stirs a memory of Mauricio's words about the fallen looking at us as mere puppets to be manipulated according to the desires of our hearts and our whole purpose. But that is like a great hinge of our evolving our spirits in an eternal round, is to try to produce a environment in our hearts that have no toehold for the darkness.
Yeah, and like Belky said, Nephi's saying, we are trying to erect this united order, but we can't do it unless we remove those evil sentiments from our hearts. We have to purge them. And I think in chapter 8, we'll find how they did it. They kind of systematically did them one at a time until they had all of those evil sentiments just removed from their hearts. There's a scripture, I'm trying to find it in the Book of Mormon, about the enemy of God. Do you know where that is? Is it in Mosiah? Then it's Mosiah chapter 3:19. Yeah, this is it. The natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever unless he yields to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and becometh a saint through the atonement of Christ the Lord and becometh as a child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child does submit to his father. Which that dovetails perfectly into here, right? Those evil sentiments, right? The natural man is really what we're trying to get rid of. We're trying to shed that natural man and to become a new creature in Christ.
That also goes along with last night when they were talking about Moroni and his caterpillar story about self-seeking and getting over egotism and the how what that meant. But that also is putting aside self-seeking and ego and becoming a servant to all. There's a lot to this that carries great significance.
Yeah. No, thank you.
Matthew has a comment.
And the United Order is also important to implement because you only can enter the United Order with good feelings because part of the United Order is the law of consecration, which start with the law of tithe, but then continually moving forward till you're ready to share everything. And what happens then, it says in 3 Nephites 9 verse 16, this system will provide security and peace among the people of the Lord, for all will be able to worship him in comfort and harmony without resentment that some apparently have more than others. So the basic things will be taken care of then in comfort and harmony. So comfort is that you are sure that you have a roof over your head and clothes and food, you know, that the basics are there. So you have a certain amount of peace and rest to worship the Lord, one of the reasons why we are here on this earth, I think. So it's such a, the more and more I study it, the law of consecration and the United Order, yeah, the more obvious it seems, you know.
Yeah,
To
I mean,
do it
we
that
can have.
way, to do it that way.
Right. I think for me, I can at least understand it on an intellectual level, but the actual implementation of it, that's where it's like, okay, how am I going to participate in this? Right. How do I, when the where the rubber hits the road, how do we make this happen? And I think, Mauricio is a great example of this, where he's trying with the refuge down in Brazil to have a place where people can go for safety from the storm, where their basic needs will be met, right? Food, clothing, shelter, and whatnot. And I mean, it's not just one refuge. I mean, there's going to be cities of refuge all over the world, right? In these days of peril.
I think it's interesting to sit here and ponder these things and regurgitate some of the little bumps in the road of learning. But the longest trip on any of this is to get out of my head and get in my heart when I start implementing anything. Just even if I have to use that mantra, I do this in faith. I do this in faith. Nah, 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 I'm just going to go. Or as Nike says, just do it. And it's hard. Everybody's going to look at you like, what are you nuts? In worst cases, Abinadi or Abinadi, people that have stood valiantly in their faith. But that's the longest trip in this is between my head and heart if I don't elect to practice that muscle in my chest.
That next verse tells us how to distinguish for ourselves
Yeah. Do you want to read that, please?
Yea, verily, verily, I say unto you that every feeling that persuades men to do good among their brethren and impels them to love, it proceeds from the hand of God. So you've got to determine if it's for the benefit of your brother and if it's in love. I think that's one of our guiding stars.
Yes.
That's what.
Maybe we read two more verses just to kind of, I don't think we'll get to the end here, but in the last 3 minutes, let me just go down. I'll read 13 and 14, and maybe we pick up in verse 15 next week. But it says, "Behold, every sentiment which is opposed to these, though seeming to be beneficial, if it does not meet the needs of its fellow men in love, then it proceeds from the evil. Therefore, be careful not to fall into the traps of the devil and be entangled in his fishing net. For the sentiments derived from his gifts tend to be similar to divine feelings, while deceiving the earthly man with such persuasion to the point of men, to the point of men qualify the bad as good and the good as bad."
So,
Go ahead, Russell.
I think this is interesting. From a political standpoint, you can see where people are really gung-ho on something that may actually be at a foundational level engendered by a Satan. And so they're going forth on this project. You know, they got to save the planet, they got to do these various things, not realizing that they're actually not coming from the right source.
Yeah.
And yet they sound so good. They're made to sound really good, and yet they cause disruption, they cause turmoil, they cause feelings that are not good positive feelings. And so yeah, that's really interesting.
Yeah, I'm trying to find the verse. Let's see, is it 2 Timothy verse chapter 3. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection." I'm trying to find where it says that they call good evil and evil good. Maybe that's a different verse. "Ever learning, never coming to a knowledge of the truth." Yeah, we're seeing that play out in our day. I mean, even this woke mindset where, they try to come off as being righteous,
It's
but
in
you can.
Isaiah 5. It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter."
There you are. What was that? Isaiah 5.
Isaiah 5:20.
20. Just write that down there.
It's also
Yeah.
in 2 Nephi 15:20. Of course, it's the same verse, basically.
Where Nephi's quoting Isaiah.
Yeah.
Yeah, we see that play out. The holier than thou, the virtue signaling, it's all around us. And you're right, we have to be careful so that we don't fall into these traps of the devil and be entangled in his fishing net. I'm sure that most of these people are meaning, they I hope that they're wanting to do good, and but they're deceived in their thoughts of what they think is good. They've kind of flipped it on its head, whether it's for malicious intent or they've just been brainwashed into believing that, I don't know, but we certainly are seeing that play out. Well, I
I
think this
remember
might be a good. Oh, go ahead, Bucky. Yeah, one last comment.
that the fishing net was not translated correctly. If you look at the Portuguese version, it says dragnet,
Oh.
which is even more swiping away. So that
Dragnet.
was interesting.
Thank you for pointing that out.
Course, the fishing net is a dragnet, anyway.
Gotta catch those eunuchs.
Yeah. Well, there's where's the verse about the snares of the devil, where he his flaxen cords,
The
right?
flexion. Oh, yeah.
He puts those flaxen cords around your neck until, before you know it, he leads you down to hell. Yeah, we
Yes.
have to avoid those pitfalls for sure, and having that discernment. But we have the key right here, right? Like Dolores said in verse 12, every feeling that persuades men to do good among their brethren and impels them to love God, it proceeds from the hand of God. And anything more or less than that cometh of evil, right? Moroni says as much in the Book of Mormon.
Enough.
The flaxen cord verse is in 2 Nephi 26:22. Leadeth them by the neck with a flaxen cord until the he leadeth them with the strong cords forever, bindeth them with strong cord forever.
That was Second Nephi, what verse?
26:22.
26:22. Yeah. Oh, there's just so many good scriptures here that we could share. It's I always feel like as we read the sealed book that you can always go off on all these different tangents and bring in verses from other scripture. It complements one another. It testifies it, right? It's not in contradiction to the scriptures in any way that I've seen. So, well, maybe we'll leave off there, and I'm good to pick us up in verse 15. It's basically six more verses to the end of the chapter. And maybe we get through that next week and even start in chapter seven.
Okay. Well, I'll stop the recording.